Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10.
Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold, against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth.
I think if we refresh our memory with some parts of the first epistle to the Corinthians, it might be easier to understand the writing of the chapter 10 of this second epistle to the Corinthians. In the first epistle, in the beginning of the chapter 3, Paul wrote like this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it," to bear the solid food. They were not able to digest solid food. They needed milk. And I would think that at that time they would rather enjoy some delusion of the gospel, not the real gospel. "Neither ye now are able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" What does that mean? Walk as men. Carnal men? Sinful men. Unregenerated men. Men that had partial new birth, and the major part of their mind and heart is still rotten with sinful way and manner of thinking. These retarded Christians are very easily misguided in a wrong direction. In the chapter 5 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, I read a few verses. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned and even lamented, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." It's obvious this adulterer, this fornicator, this immoral man, evil man that claimed, professed faith in Christ, is not alone. He has large support among the nominal, so-called believers at Corinth. In the chapter 6, again, of this first epistle to the Corinthians, in the verse number 8, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your own brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1, how dare you, having a matter of your unjust intentions, to go before the Gentiles, the judges of this world, and not before the faithful brothers that can discern between good and evil and tell you exactly what the will of the Lord is. How dare you do that? You are not on the way of salvation. Verse number 9 and verse number 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is the path to everlasting destruction. In this same chapter 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What did the Lord Himself tell to His disciples, to us, when He was washing their feet? And ye are pure, but not all of you. And so the Corinthians, yes, they were washed, they were sanctified, but not all of them. Some were still carnal, and some other ones were straightly wicked, evil men. How many were carnal? I don't know. How many were the wicked ones? I don't know that either. But in some places and sometimes, the few loud ones are able to pull away from the right direction, the right path, many of the carnal ones. In the chapter 8 of the first epistle, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. How many were there that had that puffing up knowledge instead of edifying charitable understanding? Again, I do not know, but some were there. In the chapter 9 of the first epistle, beginning, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Why is the Apostle Paul writing all these questions to the Corinthians? Actually, he was repeating their questions. Some of them believed that Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ when they proclaimed repentance, when they confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they testified that they did receive God's grace unto salvation. But now, we are the apostles, we are Christ's, we are going to check Him, and in our church is going to be democracy. Whomever we elect, He is going to lead us. No, 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 brother. You're not going to do that, because you first need to be regenerated, newborn, in reality, in truth. In the chapter 10, verse 7, you be not idolaters. Verse 8, do not commit fornication. Verse 9, do not tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not grudge against the word of God, lest ye be destroyed. That was verse 10. verse 14, still in the chapter 10. Flee from idolatry. Verse number 20. I don't want you to be idolaters, to have fellowship with devils. Verse 22, do not provoke the Lord. It's dangerous. In the chapter 11, do not replace godly manners and Christ's teaching with carnal desires and Gentile habits and traditions in your churches. And some of them were so stubbornly rooted in that trend, in that direction, that in the verse number 16 he says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And in the rest of this epistle, there will be quite a few more corrections. Each of these corrections would cover a number of people, not only one individual. With this dark picture in the background, I would like to look into this chapter 10 in the second epistle and understand that in the scope of the whole situation. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. This verse number 1 of the chapter 10, together with the verse number 2, should give us some understanding of the whole chapter. In the verse number 2, again, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In a way, these words of the Apostle Paul remind me of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples and they were doubtful and fearful and everything but believing and understanding. And so the Lord told them, why are you so doubtful and fearful? Look at my feet, look at my hands. These are the same hands and feet that were nailed to the cross. And touch me, handle me, and see that I have flesh and bones. I'm not only a spirit. And then later on, when the Lord faced Thomas, 1 week later, the Lord said to Thomas, come here, Thomas, satisfy your desire to touch, to feel, to make sure that you are seeing the resurrected Savior. The Lord is answering to their thoughts and to their words that they uttered in his absence, well, physical absence. And I think here Paul is replying or reacting to the words and opinions of some of the Corinthian believers or unbelievers, because I'm afraid that among the believers at Corinth, there were some unbelievers, unregenerated people, the people that were there not only to find and seek and find salvation, but rather to persuade the others to give up and follow them. Give up your faith and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul is preaching, and follow us. We preach another Christ, the worldly one, the false Christ, and the false gospel. So I think that some of them were talking rather loudly when Paul was not there amongst them physically. Paul is so bold when he is not with us, when he is writing the epistles. But when he is here amongst us, he is good for nothing. He is scared. He is unable to really lead and persuade the others. What Paul was doing in reality, when he was writing the epistles, he is writing by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified, the Word of God that is sharper than a sharp two-edged sword. But when Paul was among themselves, he was presenting an example of meekness, of a humble, gentle Christian heart, a godly concern for every soul. And here, In the verse number 1, he says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When the apostle is beseeching the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, what is he doing? What kind of an invitation? What kind of beseeching is that? Where was Christ so meek and gentle? And toward whom? In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, last few verses, the Lord is talking to the Heavenly Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here the Lord is meek and humble. When he talked to the Heavenly Father, he talks with a meek and humble heart and in full admiration and adoration of that majestic, divine nature and person of the Almighty God. And then in the verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord is so gentle, calling the sinners to repent and find their salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing to the Corinthians. Again in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 and on, the Lord Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought and in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This does not sound very gentle. He doesn't appear to be very meek and humble. But right after that, in the verse number 14, he is very gentle. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So Paul is beseeching the Corinthians, and he's beseeching all the nominal believers and the true believers, and even us today. Let none of them and none of us be deceived when Paul the Apostle and all the apostles are meek and gentle and humble. It's only to bring us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us into the obedience to His word and His will. And that meekness and that gentleness gives no room to arrogancy, to the sinful pride. In the verse number 2 he says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And even if the apostles have some weaknesses because they are in the flesh, their battle, their endeavor is not in the direction of agreeing with the flesh or giving any compromise to the fleshly desires, but rather they are striving by the Spirit of the Lord working in them mightily to cast out everything that is fleshly, carnal, devilish. Why would any of the Corinthians, why would any of us today think that Paul is walking according to the flesh? Because there is so much fleshly in us, in them. In the verse number 4 he is writing, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And all of them and all of us that are sincerely striving to serve the Lord and battling against sin in the world and sin in our own flesh will recognize that, understand that the Word of God is a mighty weapon. Actually, it's an armory filled with weapons for that spiritual warfare against carnality, against the strongholds of Satan in the new life of Christians. That sounds like a paradox, but there is such a thing. When we get converted, when we believe that we are wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus Christ, often we are faced with the carnality in our thinking, in our old habits. After the temple of the Lord was completed in the days of the King Solomon, and the Lord gave clear testimony that this is the place that He has appointed for offering sacrifices to His name, to the Almighty God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. How many decades and centuries the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah were offering their sacrifices on the high places, even to the Lord God of Israel, even in their worship of His name. They went to the wrong place. They exalted themselves on the high places instead of humbling themselves, meekly approaching the altar that was sanctified by His holy name to offer an offering pleasing to Him. And doing that, the people of Israel and the people of Judah were drifting further and further away from the Lord their God, all the way to their final destruction. The weapons of the apostolic warfare, the weapons of the warfare of the Spirit of the Lord, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. And so should be the weapons of our warfare in the Spirit of Christ. First against our own strongholds, and then against the strongholds in our local church, in our fellowship, not pointing our fingers against the other churches and the other fellowships, though that might be an important subject at the proper time, but as the judgment of God is starting from His house, the house of God, so our judgment and our battle should start from our own heart, from our own household, from our own local church, from our own denomination. And then, if we live long enough to go through all of that, praise the Lord, we'll be probably ready to meet Him in glory, because the time of our battle will be just about over. So let's not waste our time condemning the others. Let's clean our own home. That's the spiritual warfare. And the other kind could be very well carnal, wasteful, not pleasing the Lord, not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 5, this weapon or these weapons are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, in the same order as I just suggested a moment ago, in my own heart, in my own home, my own household, and then in the household of the Lord, in our local church, and then in our denomination, and so on. So what is my imagination? That is my self-exaltation that should be cast down at the feet of the Lord. The Jews had Jerusalem, the house of God, as their high imagination, and the Lord said, not even a stone upon a stone will be left. Perhaps the Romans thought Rome is the unique city in the whole world. We, Romans, are something special. High imagination that should be cast down. Perhaps the Corinthians had Corinth, a great city. High imagination that should be cast down. And you, my wonderful Christian brother and sister, are you an American first of all? Is the Statue of Liberty your idol rather than the humble example of the Lord Jesus Christ being your example and your ideal? Is the Constitution something that you take pride in instead of trusting the Holy Scripture and believing that only the Word of God is without mistakes other than in some translations? What is my high place, my high imagination? In the Psalm 139, last couple of verses, we have a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Of course the Lord knows our hearts. Of course He knows everything, all our ways, wicked and righteous. And the righteous ways are His, and the wicked ways are our own, or something that we compromised with the enemy. This verse number 5 in the chapter 10, the second epistle to the Corinthians, is rather something marvelous. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, before His Word, when we obey His Word, all our wicked imaginations will be cast down, and all that is exalted against the knowledge of God will be cast out, and then we will be open and submissive and obedient to the true knowledge of the Word of God, and all our thoughts and all our desires and all our striving and endeavor will be to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are His and He is ours. And then we grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Son of God and the Word of God. And then we are growing toward that full stature, the measure of the stature of the Son of God. On the contrary, if we are against the Lord, if we are high exalted in our pride, if we are disobedient to His Word, there is in the Word of God a readiness to revenge all disobedience. However, He's calling us unto obedience. And when our obedience is fulfilled, when we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, He already has avenged our disobedience upon Satan himself. He is cast out. And all our sinfulness has been paid for, and our souls have been redeemed in Christ our Lord. Why was it necessary to write this to the Corinthians? Thank God it was necessary, because it's surely necessary for us today. But let's see if some of their problems are our problems today. In the verse number 7, he is saying, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" Some of the Corinthians were puffing up with worldly pride and carnality, and they used manners and vocabulary that would impress any carnal, nominal believer, that would deceive those babes that were refusing to grow in Christ. that had that awful syndrome of high imaginations against the knowledge of the gospel revealed to the humble learners. If any man thinks or trusts to himself that he is Christ's, Christ's what? What are we all to Christ? Or what is he to us? He is the Savior, we are the saved. He is the Master, we are his servants. And in our servitude there is no room for personal pride. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that, as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Who are we? Who is that marked under that we, Christ? The apostles. There is a difference between any believer today and the apostles. They were writing the Holy Scriptures. We are reading it. They were proclaiming the Word of God. And we are barely knowing the Word of God. I myself have been studying the Word of God 55 years and more. And I'm still a beginner. I'm still striving to understand some parts and praying that the Lord would reveal to me the meaning of the Scriptures. And so many times I'm corrected by the Spirit of the Lord, especially when I humble myself before God. So the Corinthian rebels, and any rebels since that time until today, and even until the day of the Lord's coming, none of the rebels had any power to stand against the apostolic writing, apostolic teaching, and apostolic example. And if any rebels think that they can stand and prove themselves equal, let them show us their offering, their sacrifice, their service to the Lord, their testimony, instead of their lies and their falsehood. In the verse number 8, Paul is writing, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for our destruction, I should not be ashamed." Actually, if I would, but he would not. If any of the Corinthians, if any of us today, has any reason to boast, what is that in comparison with the Apostle Paul? What is our past comparing to his life experience? If he would boast, he would not be ashamed before men, but he would be ashamed before himself, because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom he walked with a meek and humble heart. But how much more should we be ashamed when we boast about our pride or success or knowledge or wisdom or anything? In the verse number 9, he is coming down back to his low and humble level. "No, I don't want to appear as if I would terrify you by letters. That's not the intention." And yet, he is standing against the spirit of pride, the spirit of self-will and hypocrisy, the spirit of deception that was given so much room in the hearts of some of the Corinthian believers, and so many hearts today. And Lord, have mercy upon us, let it not be in my heart nor yours that are listening to this message. Some of the Corinthians were discussing Paul's manners and Paul's letters, and they said, "His letters, his writing, his epistles are weighty and powerful." The thoughts and opinions of the Corinthian believers could have been revealed to Paul by some of the faithful brothers from Corinth, or directly by the Spirit of the Lord. What did they mean when they said, the letters of Paul are heavy? They couldn't stand them because they were carnal, because they were pulling down their stronghold of pride. It's impossible that Paul's speech, when he was present with the Corinthians, was good for nothing. What I think happened here, when he was writing the Word of God, that was the Word of God demanding obedience. Uncompromised gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was there in person, he gave them a plain example of meekness and gentleness, of the Lord Jesus Christ being a mild, gentle shepherd. Instead of beating the sick ones with the rod, he would take them into his bosom and carry them back into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the evil spirit, the adversary of our souls, that hateful spirit of sin, lie, deception, was speaking through the hearts and minds of some members of the Corinthian fellowship. And he's doing the same today through some members of almost every fellowship. But the most important question for me is that he cannot speak through me and through my fellowship. In the verse number 11, we have an answer to that deception of the evil spirit. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. How can the Apostle Paul say such will we be if they were not such before? He always was humble, meek, gentle. But then, wait a moment. If after the third year, as in that story, in the Gospel according to Luke, in the chapter 13, starting with the verse number 6, the Lord is telling a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the steward answering said unto the master, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. In this story, the master, the owner of the vineyard, is reasonable. The steward is very gracious. But for so many rebels, the 4 years slipped by so quickly and they were cut down in their fruitlessness. The Lord is patient, very gracious, very loving, so merciful. And yet, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The carnality of the carnal is saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Let us be merry today. But the faithfulness of the faithful has the wisdom. Let us labor until the Master appear. He might be here any moment. I would like to read a few verses from the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, from the verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All the time of his ministry, the Apostle Paul was preaching pure gospel and living pure gospel and suffering for the sake of the gospel, and then preaching again and preaching again and preaching from place to place. Stoned in one place, he started preaching in the next place. And now, because some of the carnal Corinthians would love to have a worldly preacher, a man that will attract worldliness, not penitent sinners, Paul is not going to change the message. He will continue preaching the gospel purely, plainly, just exactly as he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what he says in the verse number 12. We, Paul and his companions in the gospel preaching, we dare not make ourselves of the number. Which number? That number that some of the carnal Corinthians would like to have. And we dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. We are not going to compete with the worldly and proud and vain believers that are actually unbelievers. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, whatever this means. The preachers, the teachers, or just some individual believers that are boasting or puffing up with vanity and pride, or advertising their own quality, that is worldliness, they are not comparing their performance with the pure and plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the wonderful example of the apostles. The people that boast usually boast comparing themselves with some other ones in their group, or some competing ones that are also boasting with their vanity and pride. And that's foolishness. There is no wisdom of God in that. That's the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world before God is foolishness. In the verse number 13 and verse number 14, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. I think it's quite a distance from Jerusalem, even from Damascus. It's quite a distance from the place where the gospel first was preached, all the way to the city of Corinth and that whole region where the Apostle Paul and his fellow gospel workers were preaching. But I also wonder if there is not an additional point in these two verses. And the point might be that the Corinthians, before they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, were in such darkness, so much ignorant of the truth of God, the Word of God, that I think in these two verses, Paul is writing in order to reach their heart, to touch their hearts, to enlighten their minds, to have them opened for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have been a gift of God. It's not something that would human wisdom and human power be able to produce. And I believe, I am very confident, that the sincere and faithful brothers and sisters at Corinth and in the vicinity were fully aware of that fact. If God with His gospel, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the fellow gospel workers, was able and willing to reach my heart, to enlighten my mind, to deliver my soul, that's the mighty power of the Almighty God in His Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our Master. No human boasting, no human pride could in any way or manner compare to that abundance of God's goodness, grace, and might. So what I perceive between the lines, or included in the lines of these three verses, 13, 14, and 15, that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, we are not going to boast of ourselves. We are not going to compare with those that are vain and puffing up with pride. We will only remind you that we came so far as Corinth, and the Lord was manifesting the power of His Spirit as much as to reach your hearts and deliver your souls. And now our hope, and I'm confident their prayer as well, was when the faith is increased in the hearts of the Corinthian believers, that Paul and his companions will reach beyond that region to the next region and then to the next region. Paul did not plan to get retired. As long as the Lord will give him time, health, strength, ability, opportunity, he is going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ relentlessly. In the second part of the verse number 15, we are having that hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. That means in the places where the word of God has not been preached, where the people were completely in darkness, totally ignorant of the truth of the gospel. He is going to preach in those parts, and he is eager to do that. I think that Paul delighted in observing the power of the Lord saving sinners. So in the verse number 17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, if anyone has some praise to share, let him not praise himself, but rather praise the Lord for His goodness and mercy, for God's power and wisdom in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that commended himself is not necessarily approved of the Lord, but whom the Lord commended, that one is going to be approved by his labor in the Lord, and in the end, by the testimony of that judge that will never make a single mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, O ye blessed, O my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you since the foundations of the world. In the conclusion of this chapter 10, I would like to suggest that Paul is not defending himself for his own sake throughout this chapter, and perhaps to some degree in first and in the second epistle to the Corinthians. The main reason why some of the Corinthians tried to disqualify Paul as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, their main reason must have been their desire to sneak into the fellowship of the Corinthian believers with the false gospel, with worldliness, with vanity and pride, with carnality, with competition in the worldly way, with everything that is contrary to the gospel of the Lord. Why is the Apostle Paul defending his preaching? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of those that will sincerely believe, trust, and obey the only Savior and our Master, Jesus Christ the Lord.